Well, we're going to talk about Pentecost today. We're about a month early, according to the church calendar, but we're right on time, according to going through the book of Acts together. So we're going to go ahead and talk about Pentecost today, and we'll probably mention it again in a month. In some ways, though, I'm glad to be talking about Pentecost on a Sunday other than Pentecost Sunday, because that's when we always talk about Pentecost. It's sort of a yearly occurrence. We'll at least make some mention of it, if not look at this text from Acts chapter 2. And when we do, we're always talking about it as the birthday of the church. And it is. And it's very important for us to remember that when the Holy Spirit came on that first Pentecost, the church was born. Something new came into the world, a new divine human collaboration called the church. And that was an extremely significant event. But the problem with always looking at it as the birthday of the church is I think it's easy for us Christians to get the idea that it all started with us. I mean, before the church, there really wasn't anything, and that is simply not true. So today, I want us to look at Pentecost not just as the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, but also and especially to look at it as the continuation. I mean, if the birth of the church was something big in the history of the world, and it was also something that was part of something bigger in the history of the world, and that is the work of the living God, the one who created the world, has always been at work. And the birth of the church is something that happened very much in continuity with the work that God had been doing before that and continues doing right up to the present day. Pentecost is a word that means 50, pente. You know about that word pente. There's a lot of pente things. It means five. And Pentecost is simply, it was a Jewish festival, one of the required Jewish festivals for all of Judaism that came 50 days after the first Sunday after Passover. That first Sunday was a special day when they presented the first sheaf of barley, sort of, okay, we're going to have a harvest. And then 50 days after that was this festival called Pentecost, 50 days after the Sunday after Passover. And it was a time of great celebration. It was a time when they also celebrated a sort of first fruits for the wheat harvest, a later harvest apparently. They would know that the first fruits of wheat coming in, we're going to have a wheat crop, and that was very exciting in an agricultural culture, in an agricultural world. Things growing out of the ground and producing fruit meant people were going to eat. That was a pretty good thing. They didn't have Safeways and Raley's back then. They had crops. Very exciting time. A time of great joy. In fact, this Pentecost festival, also sometimes called the Festival of Weeks, was a time also linked with the anniversary. This is more tradition, but the anniversary of the giving of the law at Sinai, when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. Pentecost festival was celebrated as sort of traditionally the time when they remembered that Moses received the law and sort of it became part of the tradition. This is the anniversary. It happened on this date way back when with Moses and God. Now at the end of our story today, which I'm going to read in just a minute, we're going to see the reaction of those who saw the miracle of Pentecost. And they sort of go in two opposite directions. One group, the wise, start asking questions. What does this mean? Seeing these amazing things, what does it mean? Another group saw what had happened, and instead of asking questions, they gave their own comfortable answers. They've had too much wine. We all understand that. Ah, whatever. Pentecost, bah, humbug. We are going to follow the example of the first group. We are going to look at the day of Pentecost as it is presented to us in the second chapter of Acts, and we are going to ask, what does this mean? Then we're going to dig into the whole of God's Word in order to answer well this vital 2,000-year-old question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word and think about the things that you have given to us, that you would bless us with understanding for our lives. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, you would encourage us today with the reality of your presence and with the knowledge that you are the living God. You are at work today. You are at work today in our city. You are at work today in our church. You are at work today in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll hear the word of God, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Why is Pentecost so important? Because of what was heard and seen and experienced as the supernatural invaded the natural world in the person of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is God's audible answer to the traditional troubles of humankind. Pentecost is God's visual fulfillment of the pending promises of God. And Pentecost is God's arrival in a new way as the supernatural power for the contemporary divine human collaboration called the church. Pentecost is the audible answer to the traditional troubles of humankind. What troubles, what problems do human beings tend to have? Well, here's one: alienation from one another. It's very natural for us not to get along with one another. Now, I know you've never experienced anything like that in your life. A relationship that's difficult. Effort that has to go into just maintaining civility with certain other people. Nations, of course, the history of the world, just read your history books, is a history of people generally getting along with one another. Oh, you have resources we would like? Well, we're so grateful that you have those. Right. We live in a world with all of our wisdom today, with how far we've come as a human race. Heck, we've got Windows 7. And still we have war and genocide and cultures that lie and cheat and steal from one another, nations, people. Alienation from one another is a problem, and it has been for quite some time. Actually, if we go back to the very early part of the Bible, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 11, we read the story of the Tower of Babel, which includes these words. Verse 5, But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. It's a story of men building the Tower of Babel. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Remember that the building of this tower was for the purpose of making a name for themselves. Humanity decided way back then that they were going to build towers in order to make a name for themselves, a name for themselves apart from, without reference to, the living God. It's all about us. Fortunately, we've outgrown that today. We don't build towers to glorify people anymore, do we? In fact, next week we're going to have Donald Trump come in and give us a speech on that very topic. Of course we do. And God knew that this wasn't a good thing to do. And so listen to what he does. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. It's a story of God acting, actually for the blessing of humankind, to keep them from banding together against God, because that wouldn't be a good thing to do. It would be an extremely destructive, harmful thing for them to do. So God took action, scattered them, gave them different languages, put them all over the face of the earth. It's a story that sort of is used to explain how we got all these different people groups all over the world with different languages. Pentecost, then, can be seen as an audible, experienced reversal of the Tower of Babel story. You have the all nations aspect, verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. People from all sorts of different places were there, brought in for this Pentecost feast that they were supposed to come to, this time of celebration. And then you have the confused languages aspect of Pentecost. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Do you see what's happening? It's a reversal. Way back in Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, God acts to move people apart, to confuse languages for their own good. Now, for their own good, God is acting to draw people back together. Now, miraculously, people are actually hearing these Galilean fishermen and others who have not studied language. They haven't come direct from the Jerusalem School of Language Institute. These are just common people, and all of a sudden, by the power of the Spirit, they were speaking in tongues. Okay, this is speaking in tongues a little bit different than a lot of people mean speaking in tongues in churches today, in various church traditions. These people were actually speaking very good Parthian. For those of you today who actually are fluent in other languages, it'd be like all of a sudden I started speaking Japanese. I've never studied Japanese. If that happens right now, it will be a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And one person at least, Kay, will hear me, and others won't, but she will say, hey, he's declaring the praises of God in Japanese. I had no idea he'd studied Japanese. It was like that. It was a miracle. But you see, it's a miracle that's a reversal of what had happened before. This alienation among people, God is now working to bring people back together, to understand one another, to be able to be back together. That is the significance of Pentecost. And then another problem of humankind, really the more root problem, alienation from God. You may remember back to Genesis 3, the story of the fall, the story of how humanity got in the problem that we're in right now, being separated from God and so separated from one another. And in that story, it talks about Adam and Eve eating of the fruit, the one thing that God told them not to do. And then what happened right after that? They are hiding from God. Alienation. I hope he doesn't see us down here. I've heard he actually sees everything, but let's hope he misses this. Alienation. I hope he doesn't find us. And then when God does finally come and he asks this wonderful question, where are you? Meaning that God is going to be the seeking God all the way up to Pentecost. I'm going to seek after my people, even when they're hiding from me foolishly. And you remember what happened right after that? It says, what have you done? And what does the woman say? Or what does the man say? Her fault. I don't want to take the blame. It's her fault. Of course, more alienation. What are you blaming me for, big boy? And then Eve, what have you done? It was the snake. It wasn't my fault. What could I do? I mean, when a snake talks to you, what are you going to do, right? And so this alienation thing between them and God, and they are cast out of the garden. They are pushed away from the Garden of Eden, pushed out of this face-to-face fellowship with God. More clues about this alienation. He says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Your relationship, your basic male-female relationship is going to be marked by difficulty. Thank goodness we've outgrown that one. And there's this separation that happens, alienation from God, basic problem. We hear it spoken of in the Christmas story. The angel comes, says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Not just for you guys, for all people. For today is born for you a Savior. Oh, we need a Savior, do we? Yes, you do. You have a problem. You're alienated from one another. You're alienated from God. A Savior is coming into the world to do something about these basic problems, traditional troubles. Luke 4, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he quotes from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He speaks of people in prison, an analogy for this problem, alienation. Separated, in prison, blind. It's great in that story too, Luke chapter 4. Jesus rolls up the scroll when he's done reading it, and he says to these amazed Jews gathered in the synagogue, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence. That's a real cheeky thing for someone to say. Jesus is the Son of God. He can say it. Today, the Lord has fulfilled this promise. He has preached this good news through me. And that continues through the life and ministry of Jesus, and it continues especially in the day of Pentecost. Now, this audible answer to our problems, to our troubles, it hinges upon the completed work of Jesus Christ and his glorification. Without Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, there is no Pentecost. Pentecost proceeds on the heels of Jesus' ascension. We read that story the last couple of weeks. Jesus taken up into heaven with the disciples watching expectantly. The release of the Holy Spirit in a new way is expressly contingent upon the triumph of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ascension. Listen to John 7, 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him, Jesus said. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then in John 13, 31, when he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He's speaking about the cross. This is the glorification of Jesus, his death and resurrection. Then in John 16, Jesus says to his disciples, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The release of the Holy Spirit is contingent upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. Something new has happened because Jesus has completed his work. So Pentecost is the audible answer to the traditional troubles of humankind. This alienation problem. Jesus has completed his work, and the work of God continues through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost. Pentecost is also the visual fulfillment of the pending promises of God. First of all, you have the recent promises of something new, a gift of new power from God for the followers of Jesus. Promises that were heard through the prophetic voice of John the Baptist. Go back to Luke 3:15, and we read this. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Maybe he's the one. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the promised one who's going to come and make everything right. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's this promise from John that there's going to be some kind of a special thing that's going to happen. It's a promise heard through Jesus himself, Luke 24:45 and following. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. These promises are repeated in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 and following. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now here's a promise. It's a pending promise. Jesus said something special is going to happen in just a few days. These promises, though, link to older promises, promises of restoration, a displaced and dispersed people coming back together, a lost and wandering nation coming back home. Promises heard through the voice of the prophets, like the prophet Ezekiel speaking at a particularly bad time for God's people, a period called the period of exile, when the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah had both been taken out by enemies. No more nation that is the people of God's place on a map, on a globe. It's not there anymore. They've been exiled to other places. And the prophet Ezekiel speaks during this time and he says this, Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. How does this relate to Pentecost? I think in a very deep way. Home is where the Lord is. And at Pentecost, home comes to God's people. They don't have to find their way home. Oh, we've got to make our way to God. We've got to find the Spirit. I've heard that if you are a very good boy and you do everything just right, you can find the Spirit of God. But only if you can run the gauntlet of sin and say no. You see what's happening there? If you're really good, you can find your way to God. Pentecost is a reversal of that. God finds his way to his people. And they experience this in an audible, visual sort of way. The older promises of new life, a dead people brought back to life. Listen to the rest of what Ezekiel said in chapter 37, beginning in verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Pentecost is the visual fulfillment of this pending promise. A breath, a wind, a spirit, God's spirit coming into his people. Life is where the Lord God is, and at Pentecost, life came to God's people. It's also the visual fulfillment of the oldest restoration, homecoming, resurrection promises. I've said it before. A lot of people divide the Bible into Old Testament, New Testament. I've always been kind of keen to the idea that somebody told me once that the Bible really ought to be divided into two halves, Genesis 1 through 11 and Genesis 12 through Revelation 22. Why? Because the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which ends, by the way, with this Tower of Babel story, tells how we got in this mess. And chapter 12 of Genesis, all the way through the rest of the Bible, tells us how God gets us out of this mess. And at the very beginning of the story of redemption is the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. And when God speaks to Abraham, he makes some promises. Listen, Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Do you see how this connects to Pentecost? The story that we see there, the all nations aspect of this, the restoration of the problems spoken of in the Tower of Babel story, and here, the promise, through Abraham's descendants, and Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, all peoples of earth will be blessed. In fact, it is through them that they will be restored to me. The promise is out there. And we see visual fulfillment for this at Pentecost. The birth of the church is linked to the purposes of God from the very beginning. You know, up till now, even around Jerusalem, all this stuff about Jesus is being seen largely as sort of an intramural difficulty problem among the Jews. Generally, people didn't even know that there was such a thing as Christianity for quite a while. It was just a sect of the Jews. In fact, you can read Roman historians talking about things going on around that time and a little bit later. Here's something. The Roman historian Suetonius, writing sometime probably around the 100 AD, and he's writing about the reign of Emperor Claudius, first century. "Since the Jews were continually making disturbances at the instigation of Crestus," didn't even get the name right, some guy named Crestus is causing problems among the Jews, "so he," Claudius, "expelled them from Rome." Some problem between Jews and Christians, but they don't even know what it's about. This historian just says, some guy named Crestus is causing problems, so the emperor expelled the Jews out of Rome. It's just a problem among the Jews. It's not an all-nation sort of thing until Pentecost. And that's when the supernatural power for the contemporary divine-human collaboration called the church came into God's people in a special way. John 20, verse 21. After he was raised, he appeared to his disciples, and one of the things he said, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John 14, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." This is Jesus talking. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." The church was, the church is capable of amazing things, way beyond what we dare to imagine because of the Holy Spirit. We are going to be seeing this power in this collaboration throughout the world-changing true story told through the book of Acts. We're going to see some amazing things and some courageous people and some great history because of this partnership. People without a whole lot of power, but with courage and with faith, and a living God present by the Holy Spirit with a whole lot of power. And I believe we are also invited to see that power in this same divine human collaboration called the church today. See, we have a choice today. And it's the same choice that people in the first century, that people on that first Pentecost day faced. When we see what God's word tells us about Pentecost, about the birthday of the church, about the continuation of God's work through human history, through his people, when we see that story, when we read through the book of Acts and we see all these amazing things, we have a choice. On the one hand, we can say some equivalent of, they're full of wine. Oh, weren't those first century writers so imaginative? Wow, what a great story. But it's not real. Or maybe it was real back then. But we're off the hook. We have an explanation that means it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. They're full of wine. Or we can look at these things and we can follow the wiser course and we can ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does this mean today for Covenant Presbyterian Church? What does this mean today for Jay? What does this mean today for me? And I believe that we can expect audible answers, visual fulfillment, and supernatural power. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You are our good Father. You are Lord of all. Lord, forgive me for thinking so little of you. For thinking that my limitations are your limitations. My point of view is your point of view. My desires are your job. Lord, make my job your desires. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Help us to trust in you, really trust in you. And give us faith and courage. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.